Please turn with me to Paul's letter to Philippi, the Philippians, and we're going to read chapter 3 together. My focus is going to be on a short little phrase here in verse 10. Let's hear the word of our God in Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Well, so ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Paul uses a word here a number of times in this passage to know. And when we think of know something, we think of knowledge. But the scriptural word for know is often more penetrating than just simply bare assent or knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge. It's like how we know someone we truly love. A spouse, for example, or our children. There's an intimate knowledge here that we're talking about. And Paul is saying he knows Christ. But he is saying to us he wants to know him more. This morning we heard him set before a synagogue the necessity of knowing Christ, knowing the essence of the gospel that Jesus died, that through this man there is forgiveness of sins, that he rose again from the dead, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. But Paul recognizes as he grows in the Christian faith, he wants to know this man, Jesus, even more. And so the question I have for us as we begin is, are we pursuing and seeking the knowledge of Christ more daily? Or are we at times even resting with a knowledge that we have that we imagine it sufficient for us? Not so with the apostle. And so I want to reflect with you on these words that Paul here is communicating, this heart that he has to know. So in verse 10, we read simply these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I want to use this theme, an increased knowledge of Christ, with three thoughts to consider with you. It's a needed knowledge. Secondly, it's a desired knowledge. And third, it is a possible knowledge. Well, you can hear from this chapter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, the church he delighted in and called them to rejoice with him, even when he is chained with two soldiers in Rome. His joy, however, was not in the circumstances, certainly, of his life. It was not in the things that he had accomplished as a great missionary for the cause of the kingdom. But his joy, you will see, is found in Christ. Christ alone. He knew Christ. He had believed in Christ. He had rested his whole life in Christ. What is there to know more? Well, Paul says, this is what he desired. To know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, it was not as if the Apostle Paul didn't know Christ, or that he's now saying, I don't know if I'm saved, I need to know him. That's not what he's saying here in our passage. He knew that Christ had come. He says that later after verse 12. Christ had come and apprehended him, as it were, on Damascus Road, had saved him and rescued him from himself. And now Paul is saying, just as I have been apprehended and caught by Christ, I so want to catch him. I want to apprehend him. I want to be like him in everything of my life. Paul had already learned much about Christ. We see that from the first verses of this chapter. Because there were those who had come into the church also at Philippi who were trying to display their credentials as being someone they should listen to instead of Paul. And Paul is saying, if anyone has credentials, just look at what I had. But that's not his confidence. It wasn't that he was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, zeal, filled with zeal and according to the law, righteous, blameless. That wasn't his confidence. His confidence was found in Christ. Formerly, he had imagined these things that he did would give him power. But now he realized he couldn't live without Christ. He couldn't live without the power of Christ's resurrection. There on the way to Damascus Road, Paul's life had taken an entirely different turn than he imagined. He had been persecuting the church. Imagine he was serving God, and God stopped him there on that Damascus Road and turned his life 180 degrees around. And now he's serving the one who he had been persecuting. What a transformation. What a change. The righteousness he had imagined he was accumulating before God became as nothing. Actually, it was testifying against him, and he began to realize the righteousness God is satisfied is found in him. It's found in Christ. And so what he says, all those things I formerly thought were gain, I now consider them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And what Paul here is telling us he understood is spelled out in very practical terms. What Paul is saying to us is, coming to know Christ has transformed my life. Formerly, I was serving myself. I was doing everything for me. But having met Christ, knowing Christ, now I want everything. Everything I do, everything I speak, everything I think for Him. Paul understands he's not arrived. He says, I'm seeking to apprehend this, but he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I'm do, I'm forgetting the things that are behind me, and I'm reaching forth to those things that are before me. I am pressing to the prize, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the great apostle, the one we would probably say is light years ahead of where we may be spiritually, though he wouldn't conclude himself to be there, but he is one who we would seek to follow. He is saying about himself, this apostle, I haven't arrived. I want to know Christ more. I want to know him better. You see, Paul understood his remaining infirmities in his flesh that he struggled with. Temptations, trials, the remaining corruption. And so he cries out here in this passage that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you have some understanding, some sense of what the Apostle Paul is saying here? That you come to know Christ. You know your life is secure in him. But as you enter in each new day and each new week and each new year, it's this desire at the root of your heart, the need to know him better, to know him more. When Paul says this, I think what we can conclude is that Paul was dissatisfied with the knowledge he had of Christ. He wanted more. It wasn't that it wasn't sufficient, the knowledge he had of Christ, but he wanted to know him better. He wanted to know about who he was and what he's done for sinners like himself. What he's doing in saving sinners, a bride, a church to be delivered and to be set free. And this is a lesson for us as well. We too have remaining sins after we have come to Christ. Our minds wander, perhaps, to things we ought not to think about. Our eyes see things that may tempt us to lust and desire things that are contrary to God's word. And Paul is reminding us here, if we have known Christ, there is within our being, because we are new creatures in him, a desire to know him even more deeply. Is this a desire of your heart, dear friend? There are some indeed in the church who do not understand what Paul is saying here. They have believed in Christ. They believe they're secure and firm, justified. And that's all there is. And they go through life content. But not so with Paul. He needed more. He wanted more. And again, it wasn't as if Christ was insufficient or incomplete, but he recognized the glory and the majesty and the beauty of who Christ was. There was more. What do you think eternity is going to be? But an unfolding of the glory and beauty of Christ, who he is for us, for what He has rescued us from, and how he has delivered us and set us at liberty and adopted us as the children of God. Paul here, the great apostle, says, I haven't attained. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. And sometimes, if you're like me, you go into a new week and into a new day, and you face trouble and you face trial and you face complaints and you face difficulty in relationships, and sometimes you're ready to throw in the towel, ready to give up. It seems impossible maybe to overcome this or that sin, and maybe we are inconsistent in our times of devotion, and we know that we should have a heart like the Apostle Paul that is so desirous and overflowing to know him better, and it burdens us. What does Paul do? He no doubt knew these trials, these temptations, these distractions, these discouragements. He presses on for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. So if Paul, as he's doing his ministry, would encounter sin within his own heart, he would confess it, but he wouldn't let it distract him from the work that Christ had called him to do. How often aren't we, when we are affected by besetting sins, we fall, we stumble, and we wonder, is there forgiveness? And we struggle on. The Apostle Paul gives us here how we are to respond. Forgetting the things that are behind, believing that Christ is sufficient to cover our sin, we keep our eye on him. To know him and the power of his resurrection. Or others, not only as they look to themselves and see their sin, but we can often be distracted with our relationship with others. And as we enter this new week, what is there, I ask you, that may be hindering you from running this race that the Apostle Paul is speaking about? Are there broken, fractured relationships that you still hold bitter grudges, unforgiving spirit, that accompany you as you seek to run the race? We either need to make them right if we need to go to the person we have offended and seek to make right the relationship. We certainly ought to confess our brokenness to God, but we ought not let it hinder us from pressing on, as Paul does here, to the prize, the goal that he sets before us in this passage, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us are looking to the past? It hinders our running the race. Children, have you ever seen a marathon being run, and the runners are traveling down the track? And if you look at each of them running, none of them are looking behind. It would hinder them. They would not win the race. How many of us perhaps are looking over our shoulder or looking back? Paul says, do not look back. Look to Christ. Consider him who has gone before us, who is seated at the right hand of God, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, despised the cross, and is set down at God's right hand. Paul needed this increased knowledge of Christ. Or there may be someone here tonight who, as you look back, you had great moments and times of intimacy with God, fellowship with Christ. When you read the word, when you came to hear a sermon, just spoke to you. You were edified. You were strengthened. You're running the race. And then it changed. Maybe slowly, imperceptibly. But it's not what it once was. And we can at times be looking over our shoulders to wish what once was, instead of fixing our eye, as Paul does here, upon Christ. We need him, friends. That's our first thought, but let's move to the second. It's a desired knowledge. There was, as you can hear in the Apostle Paul's words, this burning, overarching desire of his heart that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is not a strange thing when it comes to believers. If we look at the Old Testament and you read how they were viewing what was coming in the future, those who were God-fearers, those who served the Lord, they were looking to the future. They were wondering, when is he coming? When is the promise going to be fulfilled? When is the Messiah going to be here? They were looking toward this coming promise. And we in the New Testament should be doing the same. We should be looking with anticipation, with expectation, with desire for Christ. Christ to do his work in this present evil world and overturn the kingdoms and rulers of this evil world. And to be established that every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow and say, Jesus is Lord. David says in Psalm 42, his heart, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after the living God. Psalm 63, my soul follows hard after you. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh cries out for you. This should be the believer's heart. This should be our heart. That we can't live without a consciousness of Christ walking with us, accompanying us through our life's challenges and difficulties, believing and knowing and sensing Christ is near at hand. And this craving desire of the apostle for the knowledge of Christ, you will notice, for him it means three things. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. What power was that? It raised him from the dead. Yes, the Father raised him, but he also raised from the dead. This is the power of a glorious resurrection. And it's the same power that Paul is craving to know more. It's really the power that you and I need to crucify and mortify sin. It's this power that we need to really live and desire what Paul here is desiring. When the disciples came, I think, to experience the power of the resurrection of Christ, what happens immediately when you begin to follow in the book of Acts? They were fearful. The doors were closed. Christ had risen. They had heard it, but it hadn't sunk into their hearts. But when they believed it to be true, it emboldened them to minister and speak the word of Christ, even to the point of suffering for Christ. Now, thankfully, we often are not called to suffer in those ways. Now, we have suffering in the world, and our responses to suffering, whether it be through accidents or sickness or other kinds of things, is a testimony of what's happening in our hearts. But particularly, the scriptures are here, as Paul pointing out the fact that when we would grow in the knowledge of Christ, we indeed will suffer. Those who live godly shall, Paul tells Timothy, suffer persecution. Now, we don't look for suffering. We don't go out to call people to cause us pain. And yet the reality is, if we live godly, Paul says, this is what will take place. When we stand for the name of Christ, when we set him forth in the public square, when we speak to family and those unbelievers around us as well, we will suffer. We will suffer. How can we do this joyfully? How can we do this like the disciples suffered? In the power of his resurrection. You see, if we're getting along quite well with the world, we often will not be suffering persecution. But if we are seeking to live godly, the world will see and will know, and often it will bring about persecution. Do you remember what the apostles said after Christ's resurrection? They departed from the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily they were in the temple and in every house, and they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus. Are we hesitant and reluctant, maybe, to speak up in our perishing world today for the name of Jesus? Fearful? What will we do if we are persecuted? What will we do if we suffer? Paul didn't have this mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became like us, even to the point of death. But he was raised again. And it's this power of the resurrection that Paul has in mind when he says these words, that I would know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering. Are you, am I, sharing in the suffering of Christ? It doesn't earn us salvation. We understand that from the teaching of the scriptures. But if we would be like him, we will also suffer with him. I remember reading this statement, and my wife and I have often talked about it. There was a time when she asked as well. She had this prayer: make me more like Jesus. Do we understand when we pray that prayer what it could very well mean? That we will suffer. To be made like him, it means that God will allow and even direct at times our lives to be filled with suffering, so that even in our suffering, out of these ashes, there will arise redemption and joy and glory to him. What have you suffered? What has been your affliction, your trial, your pain? And have we, by the power of Christ's resurrection, been enabled to speak a word that would say to others, my Lord and my King and my Savior does nothing amiss. He's with me in the trial. He upholds me by his grace, by his resurrection power. Who of us would begin to think, if I lost my job, or if I lost my loved one, my spouse, or someone else, or if I was persecuted for a faithful stand of Christ, will we be able with the apostles to say, I rejoice? If not, I ask myself this question. If not, is it because we're too attached to the things that we find our pleasure in here? That we find our joy and comfort in the things that we see? Paul here is reminding us, his desire is to know Christ and to be like him, that if by any means he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul said to the Corinthians, I die daily. What does it mean? He's dying to himself. He's dying to self-promotion. He's dying to anything that he thinks would qualify him before God. He's dying. He's killing it, putting it to death for the sake of Christ, for thankfulness to what Christ has done for him. And he wanted to know Christ more so that he'd begin to see more in himself, what needed to be put to death, how he could be like Christ. Paul wished in all things that he would be just like his master. I read to you in the opening this evening the words of John the Baptist. There he is pointing out the coming of Christ, the Messiah. He says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He must in grace, and I decrease. Peter said, rejoice in so much as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, he rejoiced in his suffering in behalf of his brother and desired to fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ. Paul understood he had been brought in. He had been apprehended by Christ, but now the rest of Paul's life, till this moment he's writing the Philippians, was a life of warfare, was a life of dying. This is the Christian life. This is progressive sanctification. It's dying to sin, dying to all those things that the world would even set before us as finding value in life, and it's becoming alive more and more to see in Christ, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my everything. Rabbi Duncan, whose walk with God was, I think it could be said, more close than any of ours, he said this, oh, it is miserably little that I know of Jesus Christ. Miserably little. If these eminent men of God, who live so close to Christ, would say these kinds of things, what would this mean to us? We too ought to realize our desire should be as theirs was, to know more of Christ. Well, where will we find him? Where will this desire in our hearts be stirred? In his word. Jesus will be found in his word. And if we're not spending time in his word, if we're not communing with him in prayer and reading of the word, how will we know him better? How will you know him more deeply? How will you know what his will for your life might be? How will you know what he's done for you and what he means to you? And when we know him in this way more, this will give rise to our trusting him in all the difficult circumstances of our lives. And the more we will trust him, the closer he will be to us. And the closer we are to him, we will see more and more his shining light, our imperfections. As Rabbi Duncan, as John the Baptist, as the Apostle Paul. We begin to see more and more who Christ is as a prophet, as a priest, as a king, and all of these offices that he holds, what they mean for us. That he's my justification, he's my sanctification, he's my redemption, he's my wisdom, he's my righteousness, he's my holiness, he's everything. And Paul didn't learn this in a day. We're not going to learn it in a day. But it's a consistent pressing on. Striving, this desire being, as Apostle Paul, that I will know him and the power of his resurrection. It means, therefore, friends, that we ought consciously, unreservedly, to surrender our life to him. Thomas Boston wrote in one of his personal covenanting times with God these words, "Therefore, as I have at several opportunities before given an expression and solemn consent to the terms of the covenant," he's writing and covenanting with God in these moments as he's writing this, "and I have entered into personal covenant with Christ, I do by this declare that I stand to and own all my former engagements or commitments, whether sacramental or any other way whatsoever, and now again renew my covenant with God. And hereby, at this present time, I do solemnly covenant and engage to be the Lord's and make a solemn resignation, giving up myself, my soul, my body, spiritual and temporal concerns to the Lord Jesus Christ without any reservation whatsoever. And do hereby give my voluntary consent to the sum of the covenant laid down in the Holy Scriptures, the word of truth. And with my heart and soul, I take and receive Christ in all his offices. I covenant to strive and wrestle in the strength of Christ against all known sin, protesting that whatever sin may be lying hid in my heart out of my view, I disown it, I abhor it, and shall in the Lord's strength endeavor to mortify it when the Lord shall be pleased to let me see it." We should do the same. Pause and take a moment in reflecting on these words of Scripture, Paul's words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and maybe sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. This was a needed knowledge. This was a desired knowledge. But last, I want to say, it's available. Perhaps by this time we're seeing how far short we maybe are from what the desire of the apostle is, or what we maybe would even like to be, and we may be somewhat hopeless even. Well, Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. It's through the resurrection power of Christ that Paul understands his need, that he's able to say that I would know him, that I would be conformed to his death and his resurrection. It's through this resurrection power of Christ that he could say, "You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when you were dead in sins, he's quickened you together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised you up together and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul understood the resurrection power of our Lord. He believed it. If I may use an expression, he tapped into it. He drew his source of his own power, his own strength, his own confidence from Christ and his resurrection power. And the more we recognize how little power we have, how often have we fought against that besetting sin? Need the resurrection power of Christ in the face of it when it rises in our heart to say no. My Lord is worthy of worship. My Lord is King of my life. No. By his resurrection power, we prevail over sin. If you're like me, you recognize every day you don't have the power. We don't in ourselves, not one. But he gives us the power. He shows it in his resurrection. Paul says in Romans 6, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As a believer, we learn more and more of Christ and the power of his resurrection. What it means is we began to see this morning to live by faith, confidence, trust that in Christ, as I know him better, all the resources of what I need are found in him. So how is it that the believer is going to be made like Christ in the coming months? How will you, as one who has trusted in Christ, be made conformable to his death? I don't know specifically. But I believe, and the Word of God would set before us the reality, if you desire it, you may suffer for it. Often when we look at suffering and trial and difficulty, we want to escape. You know, when I get a headache, and give me 2 aspirin and leave me alone till I'm through this pain. We want to just push it away. We want to just deal with it on our own. And what does Christ want us to do? Whatever our suffering, whatever our pain, whatever our difficulty and trial, he wants us to know him more, better, deeper, more intimately, more transformingly, and his power of his resurrection. It's this power that we need every day. It's this power that alone will help us to put sin to death and to live as we have been raised to a new life. Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that worketh it in you. What does this mean? Well, the resurrection power of Christ has been given to every believer who has been united to Christ by faith. They've been raised from dead spiritually to alive in him, seated in heavenly places. And now he sets us out to live for his glory. And we encounter remaining sin, remaining corruption, temptations from without, suffering, persecution, sinning against us. How are we then to live? By leaning hard into his resurrection. By believing that the resurrection power of Christ is imputed to us. That as we know him better, we see more clearly how ready he is at hand to help. You know the power of Niagara Falls. We used to live in Canada near the Niagara Falls, and I've visited there a number of times, and you see this massive amount of water rushing over this cliff and down to the valley below into the gorge. Tremendous amount of power. You can't contain it. You can't stop it. You can't put up a wood fence and just halt that falls. But over around the other side where the water is backed up, there is a huge concrete dam that is put up, and there are little holes where water is passing through and it's spinning a turbine. And so it is in grace. We must not think that being conformed to the image of Christ, the attainment of this knowledge of Christ, takes place in a moment of rushing over a cliff. Oh, he can give us this. But more often than not, it is this continual daily power of Christ in the heart of the believer, growing and shaping and molding and transforming and putting to death sin and putting on the likeness of Christ day by day. This is the power of his resurrection. You and I can't crucify one sin rightly without this power. You and I can't rightly love and show joy and display the character of Christ without this power. And so when we are in grace, we are heading for a heavenly country where the Lord Jesus tells us he will take us home. We are longing for that day. But we ought to live it here and now in the delight, in the understanding, in the desire for this great need that we would know him and the power of his resurrection more. God is working this in you. And he's calling you and me then, now work it out this week. Work it out in that sin that you know you need to mortify. Work it out in that relationship you know is fractured, that you need to speak a word of love and kindness. Work it out when you're holding a grudge against someone else. Work it out when you're stealing time from your employer. Work it out by the power of his resurrection. Oh, the impotent, the omnipotent God is at work. The all-powerful God is at work in the lives of his children. And it's a transformative power in the resurrection of Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, he is working out his good pleasure in you. He will gather in one all things in Christ which are in heaven and on earth. And it shall be to the praise of his glory that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The more we know him, the more we'll understand what he's doing. All eternity we will spend, as it were, looking back at what he's done for us. And even those things we thought were against us, he's turned them to be for us. Paul says, and I trust we will have this same need and desire and we will recognize as well, it's possible that I will know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. That's my prayer for us. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, who has revealed to us your heart, your Son, who we saw this morning was given as a forgiveness of sin and is able to present us justified in your sight. But that's not all we need. We need every day afresh and anew this resurrection power. Not only to have been raised initially to new life, but now to put it in practice, to live it. Lord, help us not to depend on our own power, this is weakness, but to depend upon the resurrection power of Christ and to live for him, even in the face of suffering. Go with us, Lord. Uphold and strengthen us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.